People of God, let us once again open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. This morning, verse 12. So here we are doing something that is very rare in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, preaching through the Ten Commandments. I believe this is the fourth time in my ministry here that I've done this, each time with different emphases and stresses. And it's no wonder that our culture and our churches are in such decline when the law of God is never even heard and never read, much less expounded upon. Now, before we actually pray and read Scripture, let me remind you that there are two wrong views concerning the law of God. One is legalism, the idea that somehow we're saved by law keeping. We are not saved by law keeping. The law has never saved a sinner. The law drives us in the hand of the Holy Spirit out of self to Christ for salvation. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved. No one is saved by law keeping. But then there is another wrong viewpoint, and that is the viewpoint that unhappily begins to prevail in the late 19th, early 20th centuries, but certainly was not the case in the church, in evangelical churches before then. And it's the viewpoint of antinomianism, that because we are saved by grace alone, then the law has nothing to do with the believer. Well, that is also very wrong and very unbiblical. Remember also that there are three uses of the law. There is what we sometimes call the civil use of the law. The law of God is used of the Lord to restrain sin in society. Again, like the policeman that might be seen in the mirror when someone is tempted to drive over the speed limit, the law of God can have that effect. Not always, but sometimes the Lord uses that in a culture in that way. The second we've called the elenctic view of the law. You can call it the evangelistic view of the law, if you will. That is to say, when we see ourselves under the holiness of God, having offended and broken his law, that sin is the transgression of the law or any one of conformity thereunto, then we are driven out of self unto Christ so that we may trust in Christ alone for our redemption. But then the third use of the law, which Calvin said was the predominant one, is the view that the law of God, once we are saved by grace, the law of God is used of the Lord as that standard to which we are to aspire in our growth in grace, by grace, looking to the Lord alone for that growth. And so we have used all along that Puritan quote from Samuel Bolton that helps us to remember the law sends us to the gospel for our justification. The gospel sends us to the law to frame our way of life. And it is that emphasis that we are focusing upon in this series on the Ten Commandments. Let us pray. Now, Father, as we turn to this thy law, we pray that every Christian will find within his heart delight in it. Yes, every time we hear it, we are convicted of our shortcomings, but we know that Christ died for our shortcomings, that he died for our sins and iniquities and failings. And so now, by the blessed work of the Spirit of God within us, especially this morning, help children to learn that it is God's will for them to honor their parents and for all of us to honor all God-given authority. But Father, we also pray that the Holy Spirit will use the law in another way this morning, that someone who is lost will see that he cannot meet the standard of the law, that the law condemns anyone who is outside of Christ, and may he fly to Christ, that he may be justified by grace through faith alone, through the work of Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please take your Bibles, stand, and we will read Exodus chapter 20, the 12th verse. This is the word of the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, people of God, this commandment, the fifth commandment, is sometimes called the hinge commandment. It is grounded in the first four. Our relationships with one another will only be what they should be if our relationship with God is what it should be. You remember how the Lord Jesus summarizes the law in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. The remainder of the commandments, our relationship to one another in light of the first four commandments. Now, remember that each commandment involves more than the mere words convey. Every commandment involves what some call a family of sins, or we might also say a family of obediences. The fifth commandment teaches that we must obey all legitimate authority, family, church, and government. So let us begin with the most obvious and overt emphasis right here in the text. Children are commanded to obey and honor their parents. And the stress of these sermons, again, is on how the Christian, how believers, are to honor God by framing our lives according to this revelation of God's will to us that is called, in this case, the fifth commandment. So the first point is this. Honor your father and mother. Or children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. So children and young people, the Lord has given a commandment that particularly stresses how you are to relate to your parents, thereby also honoring the one who has redeemed you from your sin. Now let me give to all of us four principles that I think are very important at this point. Let me begin first of all with this question, and this will be the first principle. Why does God give a special command that deals particularly with parental authority in the lives of their children? Well, because the family is foundational to all human authority, the human authority in the state, for example. An essential emphasis today when marriage and the home are increasingly treated as indignities. And due to this fact, it is no wonder that Satan's front line of attack in our culture and in the church has been upon the family. So let me warn you, all around us professing Christians, churches and institutions are caving to the world's viewpoint on such issues as, quote, same-sex marriage, unquote. But God's word is our standard and not the viewpoint of our culture, not the viewpoint of our society, and we must live in the world but not of the world. We cannot agree to these things or capitulate to these things and simultaneously confess Jesus Christ. And so he begins with a commandment that deals with the authority of parents in the lives of their children. But then there's another principle, and it is this: no legitimate earthly authority is self-derived. No legitimate earthly authority is self-derived. Transcendent sovereignty rests in the triune nature of God, and all true human authority is delegated by God. All human authority points to Christ, into whose hands all authority has been given. And so how proud are we when we forget that our authority is derived authority and dependent authority, and in every case that we forget that, authority will in one way or the other be abused. But then another principle is this: rebellion against parental authority, children and young people, hear me, hear God's word. Rebellion against parental authority is rebellion against Jesus Christ. That shows that once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, Colossians 1:21. And so in this context, children and young people, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for our disobedient hearts that Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross. Our disobedience to father and mother reveals the perversity of our nature, the sinfulness of our hearts. And so, children, obey your parents unless you intend to exalt yourself above God and to disobey him and to be hard-hearted and to be willfully stubborn. Your parents are God's representatives to you, And when you persistently rebel against the legitimate exercise of authority, in this case parents, but it could be teachers, it could be whatever legitimate authority it may be, when you persistently do that, it will only harden your heart more to God if you are outside of Christ. And why? Because their authority represents Christ's authority in your life. How many sad and bitter adults could actually trace the hardening of their hearts to their disobedience to parents or other rightful authorities in their lives? But then I give you a fourth principle under this first point, and it is this: your deepest motive for obeying your parents must rise above self-will or even natural affection. God is concerned not merely with external behavior, he is concerned with the heart. And that's why Paul, in the passage that Pastor McDonald read to us this morning, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is right. Right. There is no higher reason for obedience to your parents than God says so. God says this in his word. It is right. And by right, we mean conformity of our hearts to God's righteous standard. The old preachers used to say to their congregations, do right, though the stars fall out of their silver sockets, do right. And when we understand that right is God's righteous standard and that the law of God is written on the Christian's heart, then indeed that is a right, good, and appropriate thing for us to hear. Though this is enough, this is sufficient, God says so. God in his fatherly kindness adds a promise here in the fifth commandment that is repeated and taken up in some measure by Paul in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now the context of this commandment initially, of course, is ancient Israel, the people of God there. And when Paul says that this first commandment as they go into the land is to be obeyed, and there is this promise that is attached, the Apostle Paul takes this up and he understands that this is the chief commandment that when it is obeyed secures well-being. This is the commandment that establishes the stability of society. All society will be unstable when there is not a proper relationship between parent and child. This is the commandment that establishes that stability. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee means that Israel's society would be well established in obedience to this command. Deuteronomy 5:16 adds that it may be well with thee, and that's quoted specifically by Paul in Ephesians 6. So, the society as a whole, the promise has these implications, and for the individual person, it has implications as well. God does not plan that every child who obeys this commandment will live a long life, but most will. He has his own plan for individuals. We know that. Moreover, the child that is rebellious and headstrong, who does not repent, has reason to expect a great deal of trouble in life because of his inability to respect authority. But even this reference to long life is subordinate to the societal blessing that comes from following this commandment. What a blessing then to the church that has children and young people whose hearts are regenerated, who love the word of the Lord and wish to obey this and wish to follow the parental authority that has been established by God for them. What a blessing for a church, what a blessing for a nation were that the case. God has ordained the family. He does not take lightly the efforts to destroy the family by a culture, whether by adultery, easy divorce, abortion, governmental encroachment on parental responsibilities, or the erosion of authority structures in our land and, of course, in the church. A society that does these things can expect to reap the whirlwind. But Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so, children, young people, to all of us, of course, about authority, but children, young people, the command of God to you is that you honor your parents and honor their authority in your lives. Leads us to the second thing we need to say about this commandment. Children, Christ is your example in obeying and honoring your parents. Now, let me be really plain about something. Christ's example cannot save you from sin. You must be saved in order to learn to follow the example of Christ. Young people, children, I ask, are you saved? You must be born again. Do you have a renewed heart that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives? But children, your example, nonetheless, is first of all Christ's own earthly example. Were we to go to Luke, the second chapter, and there you will remember how the parents of Jesus, his stepfather, remember he's virgin born, and his mother, that he's found in the temple doing his father's business. He then leaves with his parents, and the Bible says that he was subject to them. That is an amazing statement. He, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, who became man in order that he might save us from our sins, subjected himself to Joseph and to Mary, to his mother, the creator of Joseph, the creator of Mary, submitted to them. He was sinless, they were sinful. He was the creator, they the creature, and yet God became man and submitted to his parents. That's a truly remarkable truth, young people and children. And your example also is found in our Lord Jesus' obedience to his heavenly Father. For we are told in Philippians 2 that he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, in obedience to his Father who sent him into this world, and he willingly came to save us from our sins. Now, what did this require? For him to be obedient to his heavenly Father and giving his life on the cross, it required humility. Humility in our lives is not something that you can work up, but comes from knowing God, comes from communion with God. Humility can only come from a Christ-like heart that is changed by the power of God. And so, you know, children, young people, a heart that is submissive to authority shows whether we have a heart that is puffed up with pride or whether we have a heart that is humbled by grace. And so when you disobey or obey externally with grumbling in your heart, you see that you need a new heart that only Christ can give. John Calvin said, "As for subjection, it irks men to yield to it. Until our Lord has brought us into line by his Holy Spirit." And so, children, young people, if there is this constant irksomeness about submitting to parental authority, you need to ask yourselves, what does this say about my heart and my need of a Redeemer? Children, in your heart, do you understand this? A child can obey in his outward response, but he can seethe. All of us know this. We can seethe with anger within. So let me give you a couple of examples. Young person, what about you? Young lady, your dad says to you, "You're not going out of this house wearing that." Do dads do that? You should. Okay. "You're not going out of this house wearing that. That would not honor the Lord." How do you respond? "My Father is given to me, my heavenly Father. He knows what is best and right. He knows what is for the good of others, for my good. I'm simply going to submit and change my clothes." Or, young man, your mother says, "I want you to help me with a few household duties." "Oh, Mom." Or do you remember, "She represents God's authority in my life, and therefore I'm quickly and cheerfully going to honor her authority in my life." You know, the Bible says that we're sinners, but, well, I don't think we reckon with the gravity of the sin of disobedience to authority. And the reason that we don't reckon with that is because we're living in a culture that doesn't care about authority. And we Christians and the church, we are influenced by our culture. We need to be different than the culture that is around us. And so if we were to go to Romans chapter 1 and look at the end of the section, verses 29 to 32, if we were there, you see this list of sins that indicate the depravity of man right there in the midst of it, disobedience to parents. Does that surprise you? Or if we were to look, I'm going to turn there actually, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you may turn there as well. We see the Apostle Paul teaching about the latter days. And he gives a list once again. And here, the interesting thing is, I'm convinced, you might remember when I preached 2 Timothy, that this is a reference to what is happening in the apostasy of the church in the last days. And so he says in verse 1, beginning chapter 3, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty," or the Authorized says, "perilous times shall come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Right in the midst of it all, in that list, denying parental authority. And so, children, once again, I say to you, you really do need to see this to be the grievous sin it is, and you need to see this as pointing you to your need of Jesus Christ. What is the need of your own heart, young person, child? Your heart must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. If you're proud, arrogant, boastful, disobedient to parents, you cannot follow Christ's example if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer from sin by His shed blood on the cross. And so I ask you to have a tender heart and a teachable heart. And the longer you go on with a rebellious attitude toward authority, the harder your heart will become. May God in His grace be good to you and intervene in His sovereign grace to open your heart to the need of Jesus, who obeyed the broken law for lost sinners, who paid its penalty on the cross, whose blood is sufficient to cleanse all who trust in Him from our sins. And when you are saved, then the law of God, this commandment, becomes a delight to you more and more. And when you fail, you go to the Lord as a child of God, not one under wrath any longer, and you ask Him to help you to learn to follow this commandment. And He will do it. He really will do it. And He will change your heart. Now, this leads us to the third thing we need to say about this commandment. Our authority as parents, or whatever authority we are called to exercise, our authority should represent our Heavenly Father to our children, or to those to whom we exercise authority. Our authority should represent our Heavenly Father's love, grace, attitude, and authority in our parenting. That is, our use as parents of our God-given authority should be honorable. If we expect them to honor, and they should honor it anyway, to honor their parents, we should be honorable in the exercise of our authority. And our use of authority represents God to our children. And so, mothers, here this morning, as wife and mother, your children should be able to say, you know, she's really Christ-like. I see in her what the pastor preaches about in terms of how she's to relate to her husband and how she's to relate to her children. And my mother's not Jesus. She's not perfect, but I see Jesus in her and the Holy Spirit at work in her heart. And so the Christian mother who reads her Bible and prays and seeks Christ and who is cheerful in the Lord and who is just and who is a creative homemaker and who has characteristics like Mary or Sarah rather than like Delilah or Potiphar's wife will over time be respected and obeyed by children. But listen, parents, we must beware of duplicity. The hypocritical parent who says one thing and does another, who gives the impression that the Christian faith is nothing, it's going to be very, very difficult for your parents, for your children, to respect your authority, even though they're called to do so. And certainly our children are going to grow up with all kinds of mixed signals about the faith. Fathers, the same, of course, must be true of us, and more so since we're called to lead our homes and exercising authority. God is our Father. He exercises loving authority. He chastens with firmness and perfect loving kindness with a good intent. When you chasten your children, it's not to blow off steam. It's to love them and to bring them along in their understanding of who Christ is. Christian fathers are in this way living analogously to the covenant that God has made with his people. And that raises the privilege of exercising authority in our homes to the highest possible level. Calvin in the Institute says, in effect, that since your authority is derived from the supreme parent, to seduce our children from obedience to our true father, why, to do that, you're more strangers than fathers. Let's not be strangers, let's be fathers, with loving kindness exercising authority in the home, with mercy and with grace, and leading a holy life before our children. Now, you know this passage, but turn to it. Deuteronomy 6. Beginning with verse 4. Because there's a principle here that has not changed, even though the context is in ancient Israel. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so, Father, you're responsible to lead your children to the Lord Jesus Christ all day long and every opportunity, setting a godly example and teaching them the truth. No child is excused, listen, children, no child is excused from his duty to follow parental authority, even when it is administered in a way that contradicts God's loving authority over us. But parents are nonetheless responsible to exercise authority over children with that grace and love that God the Father shows to us as our Redeemer. And in this way, children will see Jesus' care of them and Jesus' grace to them and Jesus' mercy to them and Jesus' kindness to them. And they're attracted to God because of the way in which you exercise your legitimate authority, if God is pleased to use it that way. And most often he is. Now, for this, parents, let me remind you, the gospel is the driving motive behind Christian living. All things in the Christian life, for both the parent exercising authority and the child submitting to it, godly living grows in the soil of free grace. Free grace. The saved sinner knows that the Lord loves him and wants to live out of gratitude to him. And so you may say, son, I'm authoritative over you because it is given to me by God, and I show by my use of that authority that I know your Father in heaven, and I want you to know him also. And the child, over time, will learn to understand and realize, when my parents exercise authority over me, it is because they love me, and first of all, because the Lord loves them and me. And that's the goal, is it not? The goal of parenting is to lead our little ones to Jesus and to exercise our authority in such a way that it does that. So to sum up this point, parents and all who are in authority, maintain the authority that God has given you. Use the authority, but use it in reverence and awe of God and with love and generosity and kindness and appropriate firmness and chastening that is not blowing off steam, as I said, but actually leading your children to Jesus Christ. And that's true of whatever authority is given to you, that you are to exercise it that way in whatever setting. Now that leads us to the fourth thing. I want to return to you, children and young people, And you know, all of us are children, aren't we? All of us have had or do have parents. Children, how should you obey your parents? Now, the Puritan Thomas Watson is very helpful here, and some of what I have to say is reflective of Watson. How do you obey? How should you obey your parents? You obey your parents, first of all, by reverencing your parents. Hebrews 12:9, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Well, how does that show, you might say? Well, it shows in your words, for one thing. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise and call her blessed. Now, when's the last time you got up and said, Mom, you're so blessed. You're such a blessed mom. You're so wonderful. Well, maybe in other words, some of you actually do that. But you also show it in gesture. Solomon rose from his throne and bowed to his mother. Now, I'm not saying you have to bow to your mother when she comes in the room. But how many never reverence their parents? They roll their eyes. They stick out their tongues when they're small, when their parents aren't looking. You see, they, to use the words of Thomas Watson, they despise their parents. Many just never reverence their parents. They despise their parents. They carry themselves with such pride and neglect toward them that they are ashamed to religion and bring their parents' gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and mother, Deuteronomy 27:16. But also you reverence your parents by careful obedience, hearkening to their counsel, listening to them. Eli's sons were called sons of Belial. Have you noticed that expression in the Old Testament? Sons and daughters of Belial. You know what a son of Belial is? It's what we would call a worthless fellow. And Eli's sons, he was speaking the truth to them. He didn't exercise proper authority, but he spoke the truth to them, and they despised it. When Jacob was 40 years old, he still heeded his parents' counsel about marriage. Now, I'm going to be careful with that one, but you get the point. They respected their parents. But also, by complying with their commands, when mother calls you for dinner, children, does she have to, she's worked for a couple of hours to fix that meal. Does it honor the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, to say, in time? She has to call you twice, call you three times. You see, in small ways we show that we are complying from the heart with the commands of our parents. When bedtime is up, are you, you know, bedtime is there, are you ready to do what they say? I mean, Dad should make sure you do it anyway, but I'm talking about the heart here. Young person, do you chafe at your parents' authority, or do you thank God for that authority? Do you thank your mother for every meal? This is no credit to me, but I was not allowed to get up until I thanked my mother for the meal. It became such a habit. I thank my wife for every meal she makes. She makes really good meals. Occasionally, she'll say to me, Mrs. Publix did a good job. And I say, well, you went to Mrs. Publix and you got what you prepared. But you thank your wife. You thank your mother. Do you do that? Have you ever thanked your father for providing for you and working hard to provide for you? Do you have a tender heart before the Lord, children, and see the Lord behind your parents' authority? Do you think in the homes of these young people that are taking guns and shooting their fellow classmates, that they know anything about the law, anything about the gospel, know anything about parental authority? Do they know anything about what it means to have a heart that responds to God? Don't you think that's lacking in our culture? I don't want it lacking in this church. No child should obey a parent that asks him to disobey God. I think that will rarely, if ever, happen here. But that's not what we're talking about. When you smirk when you're instructed or respond proudly as if your 5 or 10 or 15 years has made you an expert on life, then you are disobeying this command. So do you obey, which is better than sacrifice? Do you obey on the outside but fume on the inside? Another way in which we obey this commandment is by helping our parents to the degree to which we're able, as much as possible, in their old age. When Jesus was on the cross, he charged John to take her home to be his mother. He cared for her and provided for her. Honoring our parents does not cease when we are grown. And there's a very tender expression, very catching, in Genesis 47, verse 12. And Joseph nourished his father. And Joseph nourished his father. He nourished his old father. And let us add, children, young people, do you bear with your families and your parents' infirmities and weaknesses? For example, they may not always get right a circumstance that they're in which they're administering authority. Something's happened they didn't see. How do you address that? And parents, you should be willing to have this happen. Mom, I'm not being disrespectful, but I don't think you have the entire story. Will you let me tell you what happened? Or, Dad, may I respectfully ask that you take this option into consideration, even though I'll do whatever your decision is, and you really will. And their infirmities, you know, your parents get sick, your parents get tired, they're frail, they're weak, they need the Lord too, they need His grace, they need His mercy, and they need mercy from you. So do you pray for your parents to be good parents? And do you uphold them and help them in their responsibilities toward you? Because it's not an easy thing to bring up a child in the way he should go, so that when you are old, you will not depart from it. So to sum up this point, do you realize that God is pleased to govern you by their hand? My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 1:8. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 20:20. And again, children, young people, if you're convicted of sin, let me tell you, there is a fountain open for sin, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him so that your guilt might be removed and so that the power of sin more and more may be broken in your lives. Come to Jesus, children, young people. Leads to a fifth point. We must give full scope to the names father and mother. We must give full scope to the names father and mother. Now, one of the principles of interpreting the Ten Commandments is that there is much more implied in the commandment than is on the surface. For example, when I preach the seventh commandment about not committing adultery, that commandment means that we are to build into our lives everything that helps to make us pure. So when we come to this commandment, the fifth commandment, and it says, honor your parents, then it's telling us that wherever there is legitimate authority that comes from God, we are to honor that authority. So the scope is broad. Parents, grandparents, step-parents, at times and right occasions, in-laws, ministers, elders, deacons. Deacons have actually been called by our forefathers fathers to the poor. School teachers, those who train you in a trade. The elderly should be honored. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, that's the white hair, and honor the face of the old man, Leviticus 19:32. And we really need to hear that in a world that worships youth and has foolishly let the young set the agenda in many realms, including the church. So we may apply this to legitimate governmental authority. And that is very important. When police officers are not obeyed, their authority is not respected, or we do not speak well of the office of a mayor or a governor or a president, we break this commandment, even though there may be abuses of that legitimate authority. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything that an authority figure may promote. He can abuse his authority, but we are responsible to respect his authority. Christians are not revolutionaries. We obey the civil authorities unless they command us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And so we obey our fathers and mothers and authority, broadly speaking. Again, Watson is a help here. The political father, the magistrate, the ancient father, the fathers and mothers that are among us because of age should be shown real respect. The spiritual fathers, that is, pastors, ministers of the word, Watson is really good here. Those, he says, who represent no less than God himself as ambassadors of Christ. Watson is especially good here. He argues this way: surely, if they labor to preserve you from hell, you should preserve them from slander. Honor your ministers by conforming to the spiritual doctrine they teach. A thriving people are a minister's crown. When people come to the word, listen, when people come to the word proud, but go away humble, when they come earthly, but go away heavenly, when they come as Naaman to Jordan, lepers, but they go away healed, then the ministry is honored. You cannot honor your spiritual fathers more than by thriving under their ministry and living upon the sermons which they preached. And then, of course, the domestic fathers and fathers in our homes. These are the authority structures that God has set up and we as Christians should obey. Do you have any idea how the morality of the Christian, derived from the Word of God in his heart, lived out in culture? Do you have any idea how that convicted the Roman world in the early centuries of the church after the resurrection of Jesus? God's law in the heart of the believer and their gospel-centered, oriented living, their Christ-centered living, was considered a threat to the state. Christians were seen to be different by the way in which they respected authority, lived life, showed love, showed grace, reared their children, cared for one another. But now, I really do fear. You know, when I was saying this to Elder Campano yesterday, when I first entered into ministry, I think that in many of our churches at least, the tendency was and needed to be preached about was legalism. Somewhat. That's no longer true. Maybe true some places, but it's no longer true. The tendency and the problem that needs to be addressed by the minister of the word today is antinomianism. The thought that the law of God has nothing to do with a Christian. That is so wrong. So unbiblical. And so I want to end actually with a salvo in preaching against antinomianism. You remember what that is? Nomos, law. Anti, against. Against law or contrary to law. And I'm warning us not to imbibe that bitter, cynical spirit of antinomianism. Our age cares nothing for authority in its inner spirit. We're rearing a generation of children that are being taught not to respect authority. Generations actually have been reared that way. They're being taught this kind of thing in universities in particular. Our age cares nothing for authority in its inner spirit. And oh, how sad to see that enter into the church of Jesus Christ. And so Christian ministers even saying that the law of God has nothing to do with the Christian life would have been totally foreign to our Reformed, Puritan, Presbyterian heritage in the past. It would have been foreign to Baptist churches and others as well. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So listen, and some of what I have to say here is Horatius Bonner, that great Scottish Presbyterian writer. Since we are redeemed by Christ, we have a new relation to the law, and that relation to the law is one of delight, because that was our Savior's relation to the law in his ministry upon this globe. He delighted in the law of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So duty, I know Christians who think duty is a bad word. Don't talk to me about duty. You're putting me under law, they say, and all kinds of nonsense. Duty is a good word. Redemption makes us debtors. Bonner, duty has been doubled, not canceled, by our being delivered from the law, and he who says that duty has ceased because deliverance has come knows nothing of duty or law or deliverance. What a strange sense of gratitude, says Bonner. What a strange sense of gratitude these men must have who suppose that because love has canceled the penalties of the law and turned away its wrath, therefore reverence and obedience to the law are no longer due. So, do you want to imitate Christ? Then you must love God's law as he loved God's law. For as Bonner says, in all antinomianism, whether practical or theological, there is some mistake both as to law and to gospel. Law is bondage only to the unforgiven. Saved people, people of God, saved people love God's law. Saved people want to honor authority. Saved children want to learn how to be obedient to their parents and the Lord, for this is right. So here's a heart test. If I think that my relationship with Christ has freed me from a desire to be obedient, now listen, if I think that my relationship with Christ has freed me from a desire to be obedient, then I do not have a relationship with Christ. Christ did not teach that to you. Now, the danger of legalism, oh, I've stressed that, and I will continue to. No one is saved by law-keeping. No one is justified by law-keeping. But I think in our circles, the greater danger is antinomianism. Today, it's sometimes called hyper-grace, which is no grace, because it's a grace that doesn't change the heart. True grace saves and changes the heart. You counselors out there, we need to take this into consideration when we counsel people who don't change. Maybe it's because you don't know Christ. No matter what you say, holiness of life is always the result of regeneration. Always. There always will be a change of heart. Now, it's gradual, but it's real, and it's observable. So may our hearts cry out with the psalmist, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to thy statutes," Psalm 119, 4 and 5. And let us remember that regeneration produces holiness. When I was much younger, and I was ordained in 1984, before the presbytery, when I was examined, I was asked by the Reverend Gordon Reed a question from the floor. I may not remember exactly the question, but the question was basically, how is a person sanctified? And I answered the question, the only efficient cause for sanctification is the Holy Spirit. So let me make something really plain as I conclude. The moral law of God is not the source of growth in grace. The moral law of God is not the source of sanctification. It is the standard, not the source. The source of sanctification is drawing upon your union with Christ through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who teaches us to learn how to crucify every known sin and to walk in newness of life. Do you get it? Do you understand? The law is the standard, not the source. The Holy Spirit within is the source. And if you know him, really know him, then you will begin to delight in his word and this portion of it. And God's people said, Amen.